Well, again, today we come back to 2 Timothy after the week break, and we come to the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, Paul is challenging Timothy, preparing Timothy to be that next generation of leadership, especially in the church in Ephesus is where Timothy will be serving. And Paul has been challenging him here to be prepared, not to be timid, to be strong. Obviously, things in Ephesus are challenging. False teachers are popping up. Paul warned that this was going to be the case when he left in Acts 20. And so he's now, as he's about to leave the scene, and indeed he is, we know that he's near his death. Paul challenges Timothy in this multitude of ways. And if we had to boil it down, at least in one way, we could say, be strong. I mean, a lot of chapter 2 was about that. Be strong, be strong, be strong, like a soldier, like a farmer, like an athlete. But it was never just be strong. And in my preaching to you, Lord willing, over these many years, God forbid if my sermons to you have been affirmation, be strong. Full stop. The message is always be strong, but you must have that next statement, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's always in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We have to be very careful. But Paul has clearly brought this to bear to Timothy. It's always be strong, but it's be strong in Christ. Everything for Paul is Christ, 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 Christ in his ministry, Christ as the message he preaches, Christ as the source of power for his ministry. It's always Christ, Christ, Christ. Well, we're on the back half now of this letter, Paul's second letter to Timothy. And our text is verses 10 through 17. Now, I chose as the title for this sermon, continue in what you have learned, and take that from the middle. So we're going to do I don't know if I want to call it dangerous, but it's different. Let's put it that way. We're going to enter the text at the center point and then kind of look at either side of it. So we're going to key off of verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them. We're going to let that be our entrance point into the text. And then we're going to look above it and beneath it. Paul prepares this by pointing Timothy back to himself and the model that he has had to follow in the apostle. And even in verse 14, he points him to the models he has had in his own family, his mother and his grandmother. And then underneath the text, he points him to the scriptures and the truth that he has given by God through these models given to him to equip him. So again, our key point here and the title of the sermon is continue in what you have learned from me, from your mother and grandmother, and from, of course, most of all, the scriptures. But continue in what you have learned. And this is going to be a challenge because in verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, the Christian life and the challenge to Timothy is never done in a vacuum. Even what we're doing here is not in a vacuum. We know, while this is a wonderful respite, and I hope you who are viewing on Facebook are able to be at rest right now. I know it's hard because we're not together in corporate worship. You who are gathered here in church today, this is a respite. We've stepped out of the world, right? Where the church is the ecclesia in the Greek, the called out people. And here we get a visible demonstration of it because we've been literally separated out. And here we are gathered in a sanctuary, right? But we know that this sermon, this worship service, this text, we're not hearing in a vacuum. You all have come in here today with thoughts swirling around, worries on your mind, problems you know you're walking back out to and into. Right? The Christian life and the training, the challenge to Timothy is never to receive his teaching in some kind of vacuum. You're doing this in the presence of imposters, deceivers, false teachers, temptations, trials, sufferings, afflictions. That is why the call in chapter 2 is be strong like an athlete, be strong like a soldier, be strong like a farmer. Because the farmer has to deal with the weather and the circumstances around him. He can't do farming in a vacuum. He's got to do it this year when there's too little rain. And he's got to do it next year when there's too much rain. And he's got to do it the next year when times are tough and he can't afford the fertilizer. And that's just the life of the farmer. And the soldier can do all he wants to study and have all his visions of battle plans. Different thing when bullets are flying over your head and you've got to listen to the commanding officer and you've got to focus and you've got to make decisions on the fly and you've got to apply what you've been working on. That's the life of a soldier. And of course, the athlete, the same. And so it is for you and me and for Timothy when he says, Timothy, you must continue in what you have learned, but do this knowing that there are going to be deceivers. There are going to be people being deceived. There's going to be imposters. There's going to be afflictions. So members of Affirmation, friends of Affirmation, we need to heed the call of Paul today to continue in what we have learned. Now, I don't know about everybody watching on Facebook. Maybe we have people who are hearing the gospel or the message of Christ for the first time. Maybe we are hearing some who do not have any real Christian background. But I know the ones who are gathered in this room and the members and friends of our church who are viewing on a regular basis, that most of us have been in this for a while. We have been taught, not just by me, but by many other godly men, godly women, right? Parents, many of you, a person like me. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I was blessed to have a Christian mom and dad who raised me up in the faith. I've never known a time when I didn't know or trust Jesus. I'm sure when I was young, I struggled and didn't, but if you would have asked me then, I would have said I did. There was a time when I literally had to embrace it myself, but I can't really tell you when it was. It just kind of happened. It's what I grew up in. That's true for some of you. Some are not. Some of you have dramatic conversion testimonies and they're wonderful testimonies. But even then, you were taught and trained by somebody. You followed the example of somebody. We've been in this Christian life for some time, or at least you've sat under the teaching and leadership of this church for some time. And Paul's word to you is continue in what you have learned. And he gives this exhortation because the temptation will be for us not to continue in what we have learned, but to walk in a manner inconsistent, to walk in a manner that essentially denies in our actions and in our lives, in the working out of what we believe, that denies that which we have been brought up in. I told my children the other day, I gave them there's a great speech by the since past deceased author, David Foster Wallace. And I heard this speech at a Tim Keller lecture, actually. He just referenced a part of the speech. And I was with Matt Niffen at the time. Some of you know Matt. And so Matt and I heard this line from Keller at a speech, at a talk he gave. And so we Googled it. We found out that that quote was from David Foster Wallace in a speech he gave as a commencement address in 2006 at Kenyon College. David Foster Wallace was not a Christian, as far as I know. As I said, he has since passed, relatively young author. And it was a great speech. I encourage you to go read it. It's not a Christian speech, but good. Kenyon, K-E-N-Y-O-N. Kenyon College, 2006 commencement. And he begins the speech this way. He challenges, it's not your typical commencement speech, but I give it to my seniors every year as we're talking through apologetics. And the speech begins in a silly way. He literally gets up, and the way he begins the speech is he says, there's a story of two fish that are swimming along, two young fish, and they're swimming along. And an old fish is coming the other way. And the old fish says to the young fish, hey, boys, how's the water today? And then he swims by them. And the two young fish look at each other and they say, what the heck is water? And they keep swimming. And this now sets the stage for the rest of his talk, in which he is going to challenge the students to reflect upon the water that they are swimming in, but that these two immature fish do not even realize they're swimming in water because water is what they swim in every day. They've never reflected on the water they swim in. What the heck is water, they ask, dumb old fish. It's the old fish who has had time to reflect and who was able to reflect upon the water. But, and it now, again, sets the stage for the rest of his speech, which is great. But I challenged my own kids the other day. Do they ever take time to reflect upon the water they're swimming in, right? Do you ever reflect, one, on our cultural waters? That's worth doing. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not saying, Timothy, have you ever reflected upon the Roman waters you're swimming in? That's important to do, because if not, then it's easy to be conformed to the pattern of the world, right? But what Paul's doing here is calling Timothy to reflect upon the Christian waters he swims in. Have you ever thought about what it is you believe and why you believe it? And then able to reflect and ask, am I living in such a manner that is consistent with what I believe? Or again, am I saying I believe one thing, but then I live in a manner more consistent with America, which is not always bad. I don't mean to make America the bad guy here, but you know what I mean? Sort of our secular culture, whose values are not always consistent with Christianity. Sometimes there's some things that hold together, but many times they're not. My life looks a lot more American than it does Christian. Is that what's going on? Well, very hard to do that unless I reflect on what I've been taught. But very easy to be like the two young fish and go, what the heck is water, right? I don't ever reflect upon the water I'm swimming in. But Paul is telling Timothy to do that here. You must continue in the things which you have learned. So I charge you at the outset, okay, today, to continue in the things you have learned. Now, what does that mean for Timothy? Now let's jump above and below the center point of the text, our entry point. First, he points him to what he's learned from him. I remember as a kid reading the Apostle Paul, and I confess this, so don't judge me, all right? I remember reading the Apostle Paul and thinking, he's got a real arrogance problem. Like, he's telling people, be imitators of me, follow my example, you know? And I remember thinking, and I remember feeling guilty for thinking this, thinking as a kid, is that right? Should he be doing that? Isn't the point of the scriptures to point people to Jesus? You're pointing people to him. Now, of course, since then I've matured a little, some people disagree with this, but some people will say I've matured a little since then. But of course, what Paul is doing is he is telling people that as he seeks to imitate Christ, so imitate me, right? I'm the model you have. Paul is not saying I'm a perfect reflection of Christ. He's told people he's the chief of all sinners. He's the least of all the apostles. Paul would be the first one to say, not me, Christ. But at the same time, what Paul is saying is, I have worked hard to be a mentor for you. I have worked hard to give you a picture of what obedience to Christ looks like. It's not about following Paul. It's about following Christ, but follow me as I follow Christ. Because the reality is, and I give credit on my thinking on this. You'll say, well, Bill, maybe it's not a huge earth-shattering point, but I do give credit to a man named Andrew Kern, down in North Carolina, who is a teacher on classical education, but he made the point, drove it home in a lecture I listened to from him one time, in which he made the point that because we are image bearers, we are images of God, that's who we are. In what we are is images of God. That then we will tend to be shaped by things, that we are we're not ever meant to be original. Now, again, on a human level, we are original, right? I'm Bill Spanger. I'm not you. I'm going to have unique distinctives, of course. Okay. But we are created to emulate. We are created to image. We are created to reflect. And that is what we do. We reflect. What you're looking at here, when you look at me, okay, is an original. There's only one of me. But if you really could see the whole story, what you would know when you look at me is that you are seeing my dad. And you are seeing my teachers. You're seeing, I remember when I first came, Mark would say, I can tell you sat under R.C. Sproul because you're using a lot of his words. Yeah, that's right, because I was so shaped by him. That's what we do. When you look at me, you're seeing many of my very closest friends, because the things that matter to me in many ways have been shaped by them. And I know when I look at you, I'm seeing the same thing. I'm not seeing an original. Yeah, I know you're a unique blend of those things, but I am seeing an image, because that's what we are. We were created in the image of God. And this is very important to know about yourself, because what Paul is saying is not arrogant. It's inevitable. You will follow somebody. You are going to image yourself after somebody. Ultimately, we want it to be God, but you don't see God. So again, we'll get to the scriptures in a second, because this is the ultimate place you want to image. We want to be looking at the word of God so that we are constantly being shaped, molded by it. But we are also molded by the other image bearers of God. It is very important who you look at. And by look at, you know what I mean. I mean intently. You are going to be shaped by somebody. You are going to follow somebody else's pattern. That is what we do. Don't be ashamed of that. It's who we are as image bearers. It's in our nature. Now, who are you going to pattern yourself after? Who are the mentors in your life? Who are the men and women that you look at? You are looking at somebody. Well, I, of course, deal with kids, but it's not just kids. Many of us do look at the well-to-do within our society. And let's face it, they're the ones we want to be like. Their values kind of become our values. The things they tell us we should want are kind of the things we begin to want. We all do this. Timothy was blessed to have Paul and to look at Paul and to be guided and shaped and mentored by the Apostle Paul. Other people had Paul and they didn't look at him. They didn't follow his example. And I know if we had time, this is where I really miss having Sunday school. I really miss having that time that we've had to reflect on the sermon, because it would be really fun to hear the stories from some of you about the godly men and women. And they're not all the Tim Kellers and R.C. Sprouls and John Calvins and Martin Luthers of the world. Sometimes it's an aunt or a dad or a mom, an older brother or sister. Maybe it's that youth counselor that so shaped you. They were models to you of what courage looked like, of what godliness looked like, about what love for the scriptures looked like, about what valuing and following Jesus Christ looked like. I'd love to hear your stories on these things. Timothy had Paul, and Paul is telling him, Timothy, and he didn't just have Paul, he had his mother and grandmother. Excuse me. Gonna be rough. Rough finish to the sermon today. Not for, well, maybe for you too, but for me. I apologize for whatever distraction my voice causes. The Spirit will do his work even through it. Timothy had Paul, but he also had his mother and grandmother. Here's what he says. Verse 10, he compliments him. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. And the my here goes with all these. You have carefully followed my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith or faithfulness in this case, my long suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered me. Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. He compliments Timothy here. It says, Timothy, as a young man, you did follow that example. You saw in me what intentional Christ following looked like. And you followed that example. You have taken on my doctrine, my teaching. You now are teaching it faithfully. You've seen my manner of life. You have followed that example. Paul's manner of life was to hold very loosely to his life, not to white knuckle it. As if one thing we can't do is lose his life. For Paul said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Paul held very loosely to his life, to his reputation. Man, that had to rub off on Timothy. If you are around people who give themselves away, if you are around people who sacrifice their lives, if you're around people who are willing to let go of stuff for the sake of kingdom and for the sake of others, you will be motivated to do that. If you are around people who are gathering, you will be inclined to do that. And Timothy, in this case, followed Paul's example, his matter of life, his purpose. Paul was driven for kingdom work. You will remember, because when we went through Acts, when he finally is back from his third missionary journey and he's heading to Jerusalem, people are crying, begging him not to go down to Jerusalem because they know something bad's going to happen. And Paul tells them to stop being babies. This does not deter me, for I know what my life is about. Wow. Oh, wow. That had to rub off on Timothy. What courage. What purpose. I know what I'm called to do, and I'm getting after it. His faithfulness, that he didn't waver. His long suffering, he was patient with people. Love, how he poured himself out, not only for himself, but for his church and the people of his church. He gave himself away from them. That's the kind of love he's talking about. Paul was willing to be beaten. He was willing to be whipped. He was willing to be shipwrecked. He was willing to be imprisoned. He was willing to travel all over the world, walking, by the way, for the sake of his church, Christ's church. What a model for Timothy. His perseverance. God knows he had perseverance. Go read 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul lists out all his afflictions. And this man endured. I'm humbled by it. I fear my own weak knees when I read that list and think, would I have the strength to endure? His perseverance. And of course, that brings us to verse 11, all his persecutions and afflictions which happened to him. Remember, he was stoned and left for dead on that first missionary journey. And he's saying, Timothy, you know, you saw it. But you also saw how God delivered me. And all those little temporal deliverances were pointers and gave Paul confidence of the ultimate deliverance that God would bring. When finally, he didn't penultimately deliver him, and Paul died. Paul knew, doesn't matter. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The Lord will deliver me. But even if he doesn't, we will not bend the knee. Because they knew, even if I don't get the penultimate deliverance, I know I get the ultimate deliverance. Paul did not weigh and judge God's faithfulness based on penultimate deliverances. He saw penultimate deliverances, how he didn't die from the stoning, how he was released from prisons, but he knew eventually the time's going to come where he's not going to be penultimately delivered. He's going to die. But Paul knew, because the God who gave those is the God who ultimately, and these are little insufficient ultimately foretastes of the great and ultimate deliverance that is coming. And Timothy, you saw it. And not just saw it. Again, verse 10, you have carefully followed these. So well done, Timothy. But that again brings us back to the title of the sermon. You must continue. Great job, what you did yesterday. You must continue it today. You must wake up every morning and be intentional about this, about following in this, because there are going to be imposters, deceivers, and deceived. So praise God that Timothy had Paul, Timothy had his mother, Timothy had his grandmother, and you have had men and you have had women. The question that we then have to ask is, have we followed? Have we followed this pattern? And are we continuing to do so? To be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, even in following the example of godly men and women. Who are you looking at? Who are your models? Who are you imaging as you try to image God and Christ? Well, now let's jump beneath the text. Well, not the text, our entry point. But you must continue in these things. The godly example that you've had in Paul and your mother and grandmother. And now, of course, ultimately, the scriptures. Because even if you are new to the faith and you have not had godly examples, the scriptures are here for you. And as Paul says, they are sufficient. They are sufficient. You don't blame. You cannot say, yeah, but I didn't have a Paul. Or that godly example I had turned out to be a loser. And it almost ruined my faith. Many people have that story. I have people in my life, people that I would have looked at the time and said, oh, 30 years from now, these will be the men and women on that list. And many of them found out later to have committed adultery. Some of them later found out they left the faith. A couple of them found out horrible things about them, very devastating things to my heart about people that were at that list for me, right? They were up there. I'm sure we have stories about that too. So even if our mentors, because they are flawed, because they are sinners, let you down or live inconsistent lives themselves, which they all will because they're sinners, the scriptures are sufficient. The blessed man is the man or the woman who meditates on this day and night. You want to image God. You want to image Christ, and you need to look at him. You need to watch him. You need to study him. And then you will be like him. But if we never look, if we never meditate, if we never study, if we never spend time around, then we will not. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood, you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, right? Again, it's not just the Bible. It's the Bible because in the Bible, you get Jesus. And Jesus, Christ is your salvation, right? Again, for Paul, Christ, Christ, Christ. Why is this so valuable? Because it gives you Christ. And the scriptures. Now, remember, for Paul, the scriptures would have primarily been the Old Testament, which is really awesome to hear him say, because it tells us even the Old Testament is sufficient to make you wise unto salvation, to drive you to Christ. Now, ultimately, you don't get the full reality until you see Christ, but Christ is there in the shadows of the Old Testament. And of course, his writings and the writings of the other apostles he knew, they are gifted with the Spirit, and therefore they're participating in this tradition of scripture by the Holy Spirit. But he tells Timothy, don't forget, you must continue in this because you have the Holy Scriptures. They've been given to you from childhood, which is a blessing for Timothy and for some of you, for me. But in as long as you have been in the church, you have the Scriptures. And they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And here Paul gives his monumental verse on the Scriptures, a verse which many of you know. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Some of you had to memorize that maybe when you were kids or in youth camp or whatever. It's worth memorizing now. If you don't have it memorized, go memorize it. But all scripture is inspired by God. Inspired is not a great word here, I think, because it gives, especially in a modern English, it gives the wrong idea of what scripture is. How, you know, because I'm reading a book here. This is a book that is written by men, and yet we call it the word of God. And so how is it these two things? And the word inspired, even though the technical theological word we use, if you were in seminary and studying the word of God, one doctrine you would cover is the doctrine of inspiration. But when we hear inspiration, we hear, oh, you inspired me. We think it's like you kind of filled my spirit with energy, or you motivated me, or you know, something like that. And that is not what the word means here. The literal meaning of the word means breathed from God. Breathed out, not in. Spirit, right? This, like spirit. It's not like inhaling the air, the Spirit of God. It's exhaling. That's what the word is, that the word of God is given from God. The scripture is breathed out by God. That is to say, it's spoken by God. It's God's word. And yes, by the gift of his Holy Spirit, it was written by men. And if we had time in Sunday school, we'd go through different views of inspiration. It was not dictated like the Quran. Though some of it was, you know, Islam, Muhammad goes out into the wilderness, if I'm correct, goes out into the wilderness and receives directly the word of Allah and writes it down in the Quran. So there's like a, their theory of the Quran is that it's dictated from God. Some of the Bible is dictated. The Ten Commandments, for example, God writes it with his finger. Some of it is direct. Hey, get this down. God says to the prophets, you tell them this, and he gives them the exact words. Sometimes there's that. Other times it's God by his Spirit working in and through these authors by which they write the words that are on their hearts and minds. But because Paul is saying all scripture is breathed by God, even as Paul writes to Timothy here, he is writing the very word of God. That's why we don't get distracted even by the character of Paul. Paul's character matters. But we believe that while Paul wrote 2 Timothy, it is ultimately the very word of God that we are reading. All scripture is breathed out by God, written by human authors, to be sure. But it is God's word. And like everything else we've said, we can never deny that it's human authors who wrote it. But at the same time, we can never deny that what we read in the Bible, every word of it, is the very word of God. And as such, it is profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching. It is profitable for reproof, that is, for disciplining, for fixing false teaching. How do I know when I hear somebody teaching that it's an imposter that Paul was talking about up above in verse 13? How do I know when there's an imposter, when there's a deceiver? The word of God is sufficient for that. The word of God is sufficient. I must run all teaching. You must run my teaching through this. Because the scriptures are sufficient for teaching and for reproof and then for building back up, correcting, and training for righteousness. The scriptures are sufficient. Oh, there's a number of good theology books out there. They're really, really good. And because what the good ones, the right ones, are helping explain what the scriptures teach. There are many good books of wisdom and self-help out there. But brothers and sisters, if you and I are reading those books and not reading this book, then shame on us. Because this book is sufficient for training us up in righteousness. And notice, and I'll end with this, verse 17, so that the man of God, now here he says man of God, he's specific. Particularly thinking of the servant of God, the pastor, right, the Timothy. But this is true. If it's sufficient for him, it's sufficient for all of us. That the man of God, the child of God, the woman of God may be complete. The scriptures are what you need. They have the power to make you complete. And therefore, you should judge my preaching, because we need to sit in churches and we need to be under preaching that is preaching this. Not Bill Spanger's wisdom. There's a lot of wise guys out there. There's a lot of people with a lot of wisdom, insight, self-help, direction, guidance. You can get that a number of places, but you must go to a church and you must study under people who give you this. Because it is this that you must meditate upon day and night if you want to grow and be like a tree planted by streams of living water. When Jesus confronted Satan in the temptations, which you heard Mark read today as our New Testament reading, think about how Jesus battled Satan. Not with arguments, right? He battled him with scripture. He quoted scripture. He pulled out his sword. Ephesians chapter 6. Right, we have the armor of God, and your weapon is the sword of the Spirit, namely the word of God. And Jesus goes right for it. Jesus pulls out the sword of the Spirit, the word of God and goes right back at Satan with scripture. Each of the temptations, he pulls out the word of God as a sword and wields it. It is sufficient. Are you wielding it? Are you meditating on it? Are you continuing in what you have learned from it? Are you continuing to learn from it? Are you continuing to bring yourself humbly before the word of God? Because in the word of God, we receive Christ. And if we're not constantly coming back to it and continuing in it, we will be distracted from Christ. And we'll have a lot of small W wisdom from the world, to be sure. But what does Paul say to the Corinthians? What is it? Where is the wisdom of the world? It's foolishness. It's disregarded by the wisdom that we have in God and in Christ. The word of God is sufficient so that the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped. Can you hear Paul kind of piling on? He doesn't just say so that he can be prepared or so he can be equipped. He says so he can be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul is really layering it. Brothers and sisters, the challenge to us this morning is to continue in what you have learned. The examples that you have seen, to follow them. Obviously, we need to discern because all of our examples, our earthly examples, are fallen and flawed. But to also be looking to godly men and women as examples we can follow. As I told you earlier, careful the friends you have. Careful the gang you hang with. Careful the men and women you look up to. Careful of the books you're reading. Careful of the shows you're watching. Be careful of these things. They have a very, very powerful way of shaping you. Set your mind on godly things, the good, the true, and the beautiful things. Set before you, make sure you have godly mentors and godly examples that you may look to. It's important. But most of all, make sure you are looking to the scriptures. For they are what you will use to judge even your godly mentors. This is the way we discern the godly mentors. Do they preach this? Do they live this? Are they equipped with this? Are they relying on this? This is sufficient for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, for training you up in righteousness, and for equipping you, thoroughly equipping you, completely equipping you for every good work. And it's for good works that you have been saved. It is for good works. It's for obedience, for a holy life, that we have been redeemed, that we might live to his glory. That's why we're saved, that we might honor and glorify him, saved freely by his grace, but saved that we might be obedient, who might be glorifying to him. Brothers and sisters, continue in what you have learned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us all into contact with others, with men and women, even with children. I confessed just the other day that one of my students was a great example to me as I had lunch with him over his love for you and his love for the ministry. Lord, old, young, you have placed people in our lives to challenge us, to exhort us, to correct us, to lead and guide us. We thank you for them. Help us to choose wisely the men and the women that we look to, that we seek to emulate as we ultimately seek to please and honor you. And most of all, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make us the blessed men and blessed women who meditate on your word day and night. As such, we will become like trees planted by streams of living water who bear its fruit in season, whose leaf never withers, fades. Oh, Father, ground us in your word. We thank you that you have given us the scriptures, which are, as you have said, sufficient. Help us to trust you by looking to your word, that looking upon it, we may see Christ And in seeing Christ, we may every day be more and more conformed to his image. Heavenly Father, we ask all these things in his name. Amen.